a number of things here, announcement wise. Oh, and it says on there, the last 2 weeks, welcome/testimony. I am going to give that, but Todd asked me to do it, and with him not being here, I want to push back. And then Jess, my wife, is not feeling good either this morning, so it just makes sense to push it back one more week. Sorry if you're on the edge of your seats, but it's coming. What's that? Sure. Yeah, but that's a little different. It's better to be here, right? That's why you got to tell everybody you want to be, not for my thing, just in general, like the whole COVID stuff. I know a lot of people still, to this day, just got in the habit of watching church online, and that's better than nothing, but it's certainly not the same thing as being in your local body with other people. Okay, so the Calvary Brotherhood and Sisterhood is going to meet this coming Saturday, May 4th, and that is at 9 a.m. See slides. So there, is this the right one? My eyes are pretty bad, so I'm not really reading that. But it says Christians in the government. So that's for the Brotherhood. So that's what's going to be discussed there, which is a good topic, especially currently right now the way things are. That's going to be Gary Massey. Is there one for the women's or just that? Nope. Okay. And then also coming up on May 6th, Mother's Day pictures are going to be taken. So we need Mother's Day pictures to upload here on the 6th for slides. So yeah, go ahead, and there's Lou's email that you can get in contact with him that way. Send any pictures you have of you and your mom or just your mom. And then we'll do a little slideshow to honor them on Mother's Day. The parking lot fund, so we've still got that going. You've got a little another handout in your bulletin, kind of gives us a gauge of where we're at. So we're about two-thirds of the way there, so we're trucking along. Again, just continue to pray on that and see what you can do. And so we've got Todd's birthday is coming up on the 4th, so that'll be next Saturday. So hopefully if he's here, let's make sure to wish him a happy birthday next Sunday. Anniversaries, we've got Al and Carol Schnelker, and that is on the 1st. I believe that's, yeah, as always, if you, information, the prayer request list, there's a bunch of people on there all the time that need prayers. So if you take this home with you when you're sitting down, and I don't know, whenever you have your prayer time, early morning, afternoon, go ahead and kind of try to keep some of these names in mind as you pray. But, okay, well, let's do just that. Dear God, we come to you in prayer. We again are just thankful and grateful for this opportunity to gather and to worship, and hopefully just for the hour or so that we're here to be able to focus on you and put aside the other concerns and things we've got going on throughout the week, God. We just pray that you'd use this time, that it would edify us, God, and give us a little pep in our step as we go out into another week to be stewards of your word, God, and to live it out, and to preach the gospel wherever we go, and if necessary, use words. We thank you for all the congregants here. We thank you for our local body. We thank you for the faithful vessels you have brought here, brought together. We pray that you continue to work in us, and that we would be useful for your kingdom and furthering that, God. We want to pray for all those people on the prayer requests, all those people who can't be here this morning or just Sunday morning after Sunday morning due to different complications, God. We want to lift those people up to you and ask for a special touch, a special healing for them, God, that you would reach down and bring them resolve in whatever it is that they're dealing with. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You're invited to stand.
Or when Beneath the cleansing flood, I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory.
Father, you bless us once again that brought us together here to worship you this morning. We thank you for your presence here with us this morning, God, as well as those that chose to be here, God. We pray for each one. We pray for our pastor, for our church. We pray for our nation. We pray for the nation of Israel, Lord. We pray for what's going on in this country. Each day, the people that just don't understand that Israel is your people. We recognize that, God, and we need to stand behind you, Lord. So help us, Lord, as we worship you this morning. Bless this offering as it is received to meet the needs of the church. Thank you for those that come to visit with us this morning, Lord, and pray that they will be blessed by doing so. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You to stand again.
Ask ye what great things I know that delights and stirs me so. Rock of all ages, all my.
Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 this morning. We have some more verses as we're going along, but I think I've given them to the sound guys early enough where they can get those up for us this morning as well. But I thought to myself this morning, as the ladies were saying, the good music and all those kind of things, but I was attracted by that little thing, that shaker. I thought to myself, hey, I think I could play that. Yeah, rhythm. Oh, well, let's not try it. We don't want to mess it up. Okay, Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 18. The great prophet Isaiah said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Father, thank you for the day you've given us. We do pray for those, Father, who woke up the other morning to all those terrible tornadoes that went through various and sundry places, houses just literally demolished, and Lord, they're going to have to start all over again. And it is tragic, but we know, Father, that your grace can be with them, and we do pray that your grace will be with them. And Lord, let them be able to recover. Let them take firm ground that they lost their house or their car, but they didn't lose their lives. They didn't lose their hope. They didn't lose their faith. They didn't lose who they were. So, Father, be with them as they rebuild. Lord, be with us now as we're here, this place, beautiful sunshiny day out there today here in Fort Wayne. Help us to look to your word for inspiration. And, Lord, even in those tough places, that when we would read that and understand that, we would recognize this is the word of God. We need to stand on it. Don't veer to the right. Don't veer to the left. Make it a soul's anchor in our lives. Because the world is in a turmoil. It is in a hurricane, a tornado of ideas and ideologies, good and bad, war, all over the place. So we pray, Father, you be with those that have to deal with these things. The particular people who help feed and clothe, help bring hope, we pray, Father, you'll keep them safe and give them all that they need to minister. For these things we ask in that mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, of course, Islam has certainly been in the news of late, hasn't it? We've seen the people rioting in the streets. We've seen these protests and all those kind of things. I always think to myself, do these people actually understand what would happen to them if they actually met somebody who was Islamic and were in some of those countries? I'll tell you what would happen to them. Every one of those women would get raped, first and foremost. You say, what? Yes, every one of them. And then they might kill about half of them just for fun and frolic. Islam has been in the news, but we need to know what it's all about. And we need to recognize what the principles are and how the direction they're taking the world in and the power and the sway that they have in people's lives. Islam is intrinsically linked to one person, to one man, and his name was Muhammad. Did you know that Islam teaches that you can blaspheme God, you can blaspheme Allah, but you can't say anything against Muhammad, the prophet? That's a death sentence. Did you know that? Yeah, that's a death sentence. So Muhammad is the key character. He was born in a very powerful and rich family, tribe there in Mecca. The Quraysh tribe was very powerful because they were traders. They were merchants in Mecca. And that was a center for all kinds of caravans, a crossroad, we might say, of the world, bringing trade and goods every which way. And they controlled that, basically. So they were very rich and powerful. And Muhammad was a shrewd fellow. He was a shrewd trader. And he was looking to get rich. So he thought, no, this is not right. I'm just going to say, he thought, maybe I should go to work for a living. And then a better idea came into his head. Why don't I just marry one of those girls and one of those rich families? You know, there are still people that think that way today. Yeah, there are. So Muhammad wanted to be rich and famous and all those kind of things. And so he recognized that he had to get married to a rich and powerful family. He was around 40 years old when Muhammad began. He was married and he began to hear voices and he began to see visions. And so, you know, if he would have had these things happen to him today, somebody would have took him to the doctor and they would have diagnosed him as being schizophrenic. That's what they would have diagnosed. And they would have probably been right. But Muhammad withdrew to Mount Hira to meditate on the things that he had seen, because he first told his wife of these things, and she told him that he thought it was a demon that was coming to him, and she said, no, it's an angel. Listen to what he has to say. And then somehow or another, she decided that the angel was an archangel. Well, of course, that's somebody important, right? And his name was Gabriel. Have we ever heard of an angel named Gabriel? I wonder where they got that from. And so he appeared to Muhammad, supposedly, and instructed him to recite. The angel of the Lord, which was really a demon, was going to give Muhammad these instructions, and he was supposed to recite these things, write them down. And at first, Muhammad thought this angel was definitely a demon, but his wife convinced him that it was not only a good angel, but it was Gabriel, an archangel. So Muhammad's initial anger with these revelations and who he thought he was and all those kind of things, he angered almost all the merchants in Mecca because they were polytheistic. What's polytheistic means? Many gods. And so he was confessing one God. And so they got tired of him evangelizing, if we could use that word, Mecca, with this idea of one God. And so they wanted to run him off, and so he fled to Medina. That marked the first year in the Islamic calendar, the Hajid calendar. Now, Islam is divided. It's actually divided in multiple ways, but it's divided into two major groups, the Sunnis and the Shias. What one great nation in this world that's involved in the actions and the conflicts that's going on right now is a Shia nation? Iran. You got it. That's the one. What other great nation that's down in the bottom, all oil companies, all oil nations, they're Sunnis, and that would be the Saudis. If you put those two guys in a room together and gave them a knife and a fork, they'd kill each other and eat each other. They hate each other. But these two great religious groups were in the world, and their divisions helped fuel, over the years, wars between themselves, other places, and all those kind of things, conflicts all around the world because just of who they are fighting amongst themselves. Now, two countries compete for the leadership in Islam, and Saudi Arabia is the Sunnis, and Israel is the Shia, and these two vie for power throughout the world. And they want to literally kill each other. The Shia there in Iran wants to kill all the Saudis. The Saudis, which you thought those guys were more moderates. Yeah, kind of. When you think about how horrible they could be, they're not quite that horrible. But given the chance, they'd kill everybody in Iran. There is one faith, though, that brings those two together in some kind of alliance, and that was, of course, provided for them by Muhammad. Now, both Christianity and Islam consider themselves to be of Abrahamic faith. Remember, God told Abraham he was going to make him a great nation. His descendants were going to be like the sands of the seas and the stars of the heaven, and the whole world would be blessed through him. So our friends Israel, the Jewish people, say, our father is Abraham. the Muslim would say, our father is Abraham. So, these two things are conflicts always going on. Now, Christianity developed during what we call the Second Temple period. The First Temple was destroyed. The Second Temple was rebuilt. And Judaism found its life, its teachings, its principles in those things that pertain to that Second Temple. When Jesus came along, remember, when he was 12 years old, his parents went to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, and they couldn't find him. Where was he at? In the temple. That was the Second Temple that he was in. It was a beautiful place, but these things had collision course even in Judaism. Now, Jesus was the par excellent teacher. He was the par excellent healer. He was the par excellent wisdom of the world. He was the par excellent Son of God. He was the second person of the Trinity. On the third day, he arose out of the grave. That's why we're here today. That was on the first day of the week. Everything changed. And Jesus did all kinds of things all the time. I want you to think about this just for a second. How many miracles did Muhammad do? It's easy. Zero. How many miracles did Jesus do? Oh, quite a few. Quite a few. But let me ask you this. Jesus' first miracle was what? Turning the water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana and Galilee. So over in John chapter 2, do we have that one, guys? Verses 1 through 11. It says, on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what I have to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. But his mother said unto his servants, whatsoever he say unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews. The water had to be purified. It had to be ceremonially cleansed. Everything had to be that way. And so these were the water pots that were brought in and the manner of purifying, containing three furlengths apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up. And he said unto them, draw out and bear to the governor of the feast. And they bear it out. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew where it came from, didn't they? The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, they then... which is worse? So, what is he saying? If you're throwing a big party and you're going to serve people, you serve the good wine first, because after a little while, your tongue gets thick and you don't care what kind of wine you're drinking anymore. Now, I don't know anything about that particularly, really. Yeah, he said, well, the preacher's a Puritan or something like that. No, I never could figure out what, I don't want to embarrass you. Some people like to drink beer. Did you know that? Some people like the taste of it. My dad and his brothers drank beer like it was water. I don't know how much beer it would have taken to get him and his brothers drunk, because they could drink beer all day long. Starting out in the morning, when they were going to barbecue, they started drinking beer and eating some pretzels. And they made the barbecue, and my dad would barbecue the pork steaks and the ribs and the chicken and all that kind of stuff. By 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon, everything was ready, and they were still drinking beer. Sonia, yes or no? Yes. And I said something one time at one of our feasts about those kind of things. And I said something about my Uncle Merle. He was from a different mother or something, because he was totally different from my dad and his brother Walter. Uncle Merle was a nice guy. And I said something about Uncle Merle. And my dad said, "What?" And Walter, his brother, "What? You should have known Merle when he was a young man. He was a bull. He was 6'4". He went on for an hour. I don't care. I like Uncle Merle. You know, don't bother me." But you know what that was? The beer talking. They were getting a little tipsy by 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They've been drinking since about 8 o'clock in the morning. Who knows how much beer they drank? My dad had a 55-gallon barrel that he put the cans in. But he didn't just drop them in. He had one of those things, you put it in, you went, and you squished it. Yeah. A beer barrel can holder. Oh, well, you know, this was terrible. We had that blue barrel. It was plastic. It was some kind of chemicals that came in there or something like that. There was a burning barrel outside. It was a metal barrel. And then there was the beer can barrel. It was blue. It was out there. It was full to overflowing. And my dad told me to take the trash out and set it on fire. And so I did. No sooner had I come into the door than my dad was saying, "What did you do? What did you do? What did you do?" You know what I did? I didn't light the fire in the burning barrel. I lit it in the beer barrel. And that blue plastic barrel just melted to the ground. Flames shooting up in the air 40 foot. Unbelievable. My dad said you could have caught the house on fire. He was not happy with me. I don't know if it was happy with me because of the possibility of burning the house down or burned his barrel. I don't know what it was. But anyway, they brought wine, put it in the barrels, and it was good stuff. It was good stuff. This beginning was the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did in the Cana of Galilee and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed him. This was contrary to everything that they thought should be right. People serve the good stuff first. When you get your tongue thick and you can't taste it anymore, you break out the Mogan David or something. What is that? Ripple or something like that. Now, I don't even know what that stuff is, to tell you the truth. No, I really don't. I never drank beer much. How can you drink beer? It tastes like horse pee to me. Yeah, and I haven't ever drank any horse pee, but nevertheless. Horrible tasting stuff. Terrible tasting stuff. But people do, don't they? They have a good time with it for a pretty good while. But over in John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54, Jesus heals somebody. So the first miracle that Jesus did was what? Turning the water into wine. Did Muhammad ever do that? Didn't. He never did. John 4, 43 through 54, Jesus heals. It says, certain noblemen, and now 2 days after he departed hence and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that the prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. And for they also went up to the feast. So Jesus came again unto the Cana of Galilee, where he made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judah into Galilee, he went unto him, besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The guy, I suspect, tried everything. Maybe Jesus can do something. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, you shall not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child. I don't care about that other stuff. I just care about my son. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. I don't know, because that's not what the story says. But I think what healed his son was his faith in Jesus. I think if he hadn't believed, nothing would have happened. But it did. And he was now going down. His servant came running up to him, I'm sure, saying, "Thy son liveth." Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to be amend. And they said to them, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and the whole house. This again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judah into Galilee. So we have the water into wine. We have the healing of this young man. How many miracles did Muhammad do? He couldn't even turn water into wine. Mark and Luke tell us that Jesus was driving out evil spirits in Capernaum. Mark chapter 1 says this, "And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.'" You see, we human beings, we sometimes get it wrong, but those guys always get it right. They know what's of God and what's not. "I know thee that thou art the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit was torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out. And they were all amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirit, and they do obey him." Wow, never seen anything like that. Well, in the Gospels, in three of the Gospels, we have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, sick with a fever. Not Peter's mother, but his mother-in-law. I'm not going to go that way. Peter's mother-in-law. Over in Matthew, chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Let's see what that says. "And when Jesus was come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lay and the sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." I was saying something to Vondell this morning about my left knee bothers me every now and then. It's got some arthritis or something like that. And I put this little cream junk on there, and it helps a little bit. All I needed is for somebody to have power with God and man and touch my knee. That's what I need. But we don't have anybody like that, do we? "And when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw his mother lay and sick of a fever, and he touched her, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." That's found in Matthew, that's found in Mark, and that's found in Luke. Jesus performed miracle after miracle after miracle. Jesus, over in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, do we have that one too, Lou? There it is. "And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their..." Washing? Some kind of nets. They were taking water, they were scrubbing the stuff there. And evidently, they were washing? Washing. "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to the Simon, 'Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught.'" So Jesus is a carpenter at best, right? He's got no experience with fishing. But Jesus said, listen, put the boat out and put your nets in. We're going to get a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing. But nevertheless, I will let down the net. You see, it's okay for us to say, Lord, I don't understand how this works. I don't understand how you're going to do this. I've never seen this before. I have no there's no foundation for my expectation of this. It's okay to do that. But then act upon with faith. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets break, and they beckoned unto the partners, which were in the other ships, that they should come and help them. They came and filled both the boats, the ships, so that they began to sink. That's a pretty good haul of fish. Have you ever seen the pictures of the ships that would have been typically they found one totally preserved and it's not really big, but it's not just a little dinghy. There's a lot of fish in there. There's so many that began to sink, and when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, "What? Depart from me, O Lord. For I'm a what? I'm a sinful man. God does stuff in our lives. He reaches out, he touches us. He provides for us every day. He supplies the needs. He heals, he gives. We're sinful men. But he does it anyway because he loves us. Did Muhammad ever catch a fish? We're not told. But one thing I'm sure of, he never caught a boatload. That's for sure. Then over in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, we have another thing. I'm slowing down. I want you to look at these things because to me it's very important. Jesus healed 10 lepers on the way to Jerusalem. It says, and it came to pass, he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village. There met he 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Why did they stand afar off? Because they were lepers, and they were told to do that. Matter of fact, if they were going to encounter somebody, you know, maybe you're walking down the road and you're coming this way and he's going that way, you know what he would have to do? Unclean, unclean, get back, get back. You see, leprosy was so feared, no one had any idea how to cure that or anything of that nature. And so you didn't want to touch that guy because if you touched that guy, you might get leprosy. And if you got leprosy, you're going to die just like he died. And so they were lifting up their voices and they were saying, Master, what? Have mercy upon us. And he saw them and he said to them, go show thyselves unto the priest. Now, Jesus did all kinds of different things when he healed people. I think it was always in connection with who he was doing and what he was doing it for. Jesus didn't touch them, I don't think. And it, go ahead, came to pass that they went and they were cleansed. So what took place? They went and they were cleansed. They were what? Obedient. Jesus said, go, show yourself to the priest. They were going. They went. They started. They were being obedient. And one of them, which saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God. Can you imagine this guy running down the road? I can. Jumping up in the air, screaming to the top of his lungs, I'm clean! I'm clean! Everybody around the property thought, who is that guy? Was he a nut or something? And he was healed. He turned back. And with a loud voice, he glorified God. And he fell down at his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. Who did he fall down before? Jesus. And then Luke puts in this little, and he was a what? Samaritan. Ooh. As far as the Jewish people was concerned, the Samaritans were unclean, period. But they were also what? At least half Jews. They were in Samaria, just that little northern part. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Now, I always remember Dennis talking about that when he was singing one day. Were there not 10? Where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God. Save this stranger. Save this Samaritan. You just think of a people group, or you think of a skin color, or you think of a man or a woman, a fat person, a skinny person, an ugly person, the most person that you don't want to have anything to do with, put that person in there. And he's the one that got healed. And he comes back glorifying. The others were all healed too. I don't know about you, and of course, I'm thinking to myself, if I was Jesus, I would have took it back. All right, you guys, you're unclean again. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Wow. Wow. Unbelievable. Did Muhammad ever heal anybody that was a leper? The answer is no. No, not one. Over in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45, this is one of my favorite verses and stories in all the scripture. It says, now a certain man was sick. His name was Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So now we got all this, the picture got a little bit fuller. Two sisters and a brother. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This is done with a purpose in mind. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He knew these people. He loved these people. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So Jesus is informed that Lazarus is sick and he's dying. And Jesus sat around, ate a little pizza, drank a Coca-Cola, talk about fishing, and the weather was nice. And no. But he didn't come. He didn't come. He stayed there for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. I'm kind of thinking the disciples are thinking, it's a little late for that. I wonder what he wants to go back there for. And his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest hither again. You're going to put yourself in jeopardy if you go back there. And Jesus answered, are not there 12 hours in the day? If a man walks in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light for him. These things he said, and after that he said unto them, O friend, Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Do you think Jesus was unaware that Lazarus was dead? I think not. He's speaking poetically here. Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he does well. He shall do well. We thought he was sick. We thought he was really in trouble, but he's resting. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. I think these things are good. The disciples who walked around with Jesus and did all these kind of things, They miss the point half the time too. So when you're reading the scripture and you're going to go back and you're going to get your dictionary and look up that word that you don't know what it is, that's good. That's fine. Do it. And then you go and search those scriptures out that are parallel or are connected. That's good. Because we need to come to a place of having our feet solidly on the solid rock. And that's what happened. Then said Jesus, then plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad that for your sakes I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we might what? Die with him. They thought, if you go back to Lazarus' house, Bethany is just a stone's throw from Jerusalem. They're going to arrest us all, and they're going to kill us. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, not very far at all. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. That was nice of them, wasn't it? Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary sat in the house. Some people are Mary and some people are Martha, but God loves you both. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. If you'd just been here. But I know, his face started to talk, that even now, whatsoever thou askest of God, God will give it to thee. Whew, that's some faith. He said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha, being a Baptist student of the scripture, having a theological degree, said unto him, I know that he shall rise again on the resurrection of the third day, the last day. Well, I don't know that. But she knew something about the scripture, didn't she? Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were, what? Dead. Yet shall he live. Did Muhammad ever say anything like that? Did he, when he was telling his troops to go into one of these towns and sack these towns, murder the people, rape the women, doing all that, did he ever once say, don't worry about it. I'm going to be with you and we'll take care of this matter. My teeth fell out. Wondell knows that because one day I was preaching, did the same thing. Now, what happened this morning? I forgot to put that stuff in there. You know, you take the thing out, you put this little glue in there, you stick it in there. That's what happened. That's what happened. Though you were dead, yet you'll live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said to him, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. That is the great confession of faith. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of God. She was right on. Next, which should come into the world. She says, we knew that the Messiah was coming. We understood these things, and you are him. And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sick sister, secretly saying, the Master has come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, came to him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then were with her in the house and comforted her. Then they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, went out and followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying unto the Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. That's great faith. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. The shortest verse in all the scripture. Then saith the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind and caused that even this man should not have died? They didn't think about resurrection. They just thought that he could do something about the illness. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time, he doesn't smell very good. For he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God. You know, one day, some of us, sooner than others, we're going to step from this life into glory. Oh my, oh my. It's undescribable, the things that we will see, just boom, like that. Jesus in her ear, said I not to thee, if thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said this, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. So it was purposeful what Jesus said. When he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Pastor Kim, do your best impression of Jesus here. Say it. Lazarus, come forth. As you think that Jesus said it. Preachers, he says, I come back. Haven't been here for weeks. I've been sick. The very first thing he does is put me on the hot seat. Doesn't ask me. Doesn't tell me nothing. He just asks me this silly question. Say it, brother. Pastor Kim says, this guy is always messing with me. He's always messing with me. I can't understand him. He can't understand me. Stand up. We're going to do this together. He cried with a loud voice to Lazarus. Mm-hmm. Come out, Lazarus. Well, that's not a loud voice, is it?
People.
Louder?
People which stand by, I say it. That, right?
Yeah, go ahead.
That they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, raises, come forth, and he that was dead came forth.
Bound hand
and feet. Foot with
grave cloth,
and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believe on him.
Amen. No. I shouldn't have put you on the spot like that. Jesus could have said it this way, Lazarus, come forth. And he would have. But the scripture said he said it in a loud voice. So I don't know how he said it exactly. But I think something like this. Lazarus! Come forth! He wanted everybody to know. It wasn't a secret. He was doing something. He was demonstrating the power of God. Jesus could raise the dead. How many guys did Muhammad raise? Not one. Matter of fact, he's not raised either. Thirty-seven different miracles the scripture records for us. The greatest of all was when Jesus died on the cross, put in the grave, and on the first day of the week, what's our Seventh-day Adventist people? What, the first day of the week is what? Sunday! It's not Saturday. Good grief. What's wrong with these people? Don't they know what a calendar is? Oh, hey, sorry about that. No, it's simple. That's the reason we worship on Sundays. Everything changed because it was the greatest event of history. Jesus died on Calvary's tree and he was buried in the tomb, but he kicked the door open and came out alive on the third day. Glory, hallelujah. Amen? Amen. You know, there are great hymns that we sing about this. I don't know which one be your favorite. There's lots of them. When I was doing this, I thought, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Another one came to my mind. It says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all what? Fears are gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living. You know, sometimes people commit suicide because they think life is not worth the living. They don't have that moral anchor in their soul. Jesus lives. I always like this one. Up from the grave he rose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Do you know any hymns or songs that the Muslims sing? I don't know. I don't even know if they have one. It wouldn't surprise me if they don't. They don't have anything to celebrate. Muhammad died. Went to the grave. Probably went to hell too. Yeah, the people on the radio, that's what I said. I live at 3616 Timberton Way. Don't come firebomb my house when my kids are there because I might run over you in my car. But nevertheless, he arose. The dark side of Muhammad, his great accomplishments. We had sex with a 9-year-old girl. He practiced beheading. The Japanese in World War II beheaded people. They still require today that women cover their faces in public. They were slave traders. They married their daughters-in-law. They punished disobedient wives with a rod. They advocate suicide attacks. This is the one I really like. No wonder they need to get some Crest toothpaste and toothbrushes and pass them out. They drink camel's urine to be healthy. They stone adulteresses to death. Well, even in Jesus' day, they wanted to do that, didn't they? Women are not on the same plane as men. They will kill you for not taking God's name in vain, Allah, but for taking Muhammad's name in vain. They will force you to convert. You can shout all you want from the river to the sea. You can parade down the streets in New York City. You can have banners and you can be as silly as you want to be. And it's only by the grace of God that you're not there, or all those people would have been raped and killed and threw in a grave someplace and nobody would even know who they were. But in this terrible land called America, we allow you to protest, make a fool of yourself if you want to, say ignorant and stupid things if you want to, but we're not going to kill you for it. When we place our faith and trust in Jesus, that's a whole nother way of thinking. Praise God for that whole nother way in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. Our sins are forgiven. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. The whole of book of Leviticus is talking about Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Somebody's got to die for your sin. Pigeons and turtle doves and lambs and sheep, they don't do it. But Jesus did it. And he rose again the third day. That's why we're here. Father God, we thank you that you have, in your gracious mercy, shown us and opened our eyes to the truth of the grace of God Almighty in the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and spoke like no man has ever spoke, who came and healed by the touch or the word, who came and changed water into wine, who came and brought draughts of fishes into fishermen's nets, who came and spoke, talking about the everyday, ordinary things of life that should be dedicated unto you, Heavenly Father, our great God. We thank you for giving us this gift, preserving the New Testament for us, that we might read it, having those that were skilled enough to translate from the Greek text into English. I remember one of the people that said something about the great English scholar. He said, Englishmen learn the scriptures best by reading them in English. We have Bible teams going throughout all the world learning languages so that those people might have the precious word of God in their own language so that they might understand who Jesus is and give him glory and come by faith and have their sins forgiven and new life begin. Lord, we're a missionary people. We thank you for the great mission you've opened up to us even here. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think we have a song of invitation this morning. What that means is that if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you need to come and pray on this altar, you can do that. You can come up here and join Calvary if that's what God wants you to do. Whatever it might be, you respond to God. Come every soul I see, rest, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. And I maybe misled you to think that we have to go someplace and somewhere to a foreign country to tell people about Jesus. No, we've got lots of folks right here that need to know who he is and need to be able to have that great truth given to them and a precious witness that they might believe and the Holy Spirit might work in their life and change their hearts as well, just like ours.